chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 15 to 17 and then verses 21 to 22. Listen for the word of God. The story begins sort of in the middle of a longer story about John the Baptist. You read some of those scriptures probably during the season of Advent, so that's why we're not going to read them now. But the story is about John the Baptist engaging with the people who came to meet with him down at the River Jordan, talking with them about what God is doing, warning them, teaching them, encouraging them to make some changes in their life. So this is how all of those stories about John the Baptist end in the Gospel of Luke. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them all by saying, "Well, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as Sharon introduced me earlier, I'm Abby Norton Levering from the Regional Synod of Albany, the Ministries Coordinator. What that means is that I am privileged to serve the 97 Reformed churches in upstate New York. So you all are part of the Classis of Rochester. That's a group of churches that have pretty tight relationships with one another. They're responsible for one another and helping one another with their problems and sharing in one another's joys and sorrows. They meet together periodically. The Regional Synod of Albany is a group of classes. So there's six classes in Albany Synod, and I'm really privileged to work with and serve the six classes and the 97 churches of Albany Synod. I preach in a lot of different churches. This is my job, includes a lot of guest preaching in different churches. And I just want to say, before I really get started with my sermon, that what happened with that first hymn was amazing. I didn't know that that was a new one for you. It got chosen. And in some churches, the congregation might have stopped singing almost entirely. But that was amazing that by like the second verse, y'all had it down and you were just singing with like great energy. And that was really just beautiful. It brought tears to my eyes. So thank you very much for bringing your whole heart and spirit to a new hymn this morning. I had a conversation with Andy Bisardi last night. Some of you might remember him. I think he came here to lead a consistory retreat a few months ago. He works for the denomination works with a lot of our churches that have new pastors. So Andy is in town because he and I are going to head up to Camp Fowler after this and co-lead a retreat for pastors that are new to their ministries in Albany Synod. We have about 20 people gathering at Albany Synod, mostly young pastors, although a few older pastors, gathering together to reflect on their new ministries, their new beginnings in ministry. So I was talking with Andy last night, and we were talking about the scriptures both the story about Jesus at the temple and then this story about Jesus' baptism. And Andy said, at the age of 12, Jesus was secure in the knowledge of who he was and to whom he belonged. He knew he was his father's son. He was in his father's house. His parents shouldn't have been worrying about where he was when he was lost for a couple of days. And now here we are, the next story. Jesus is getting baptized. And the heavens open. The Spirit descends in a bodily form like a dove. We're not quite sure how that, like exactly what form that was, but like a dove. And then we have a voice from God. God speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So Andy and I were talking about this. Who was this message for? "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Did John the Baptist need to hear this message about Jesus? That Jesus was God's beloved? The other people listening to John's message, did they need to hear the message that Jesus was God's beloved? Did Jesus himself need to be reminded of his belovedness? If Jesus needed a reminder of his belovedness as he was embarking upon his new ministry, how much so might we all need reminders of our belovedness? It is, after all, easy to forget how much we are loved, because the voices of shame in our heads are often so loud, because we have personal stories that seem to contradict the story of love. Yesterday at the Safe Church event that many of you were at, we had an event for Rochester Classes leaders at the Palmyra Reformed Church, and there were a bunch of people from this church there present. The point of this event was to support our churches in writing good policies and procedures to prevent any kind of abuse of children in the church. Also to help leaders of the church know what to do if they do encounter situations where children are being mistreated. So empowering these leaders who attended this event to know what to do and who to call and what the next steps are. And so it was a really good event with a hard topic, with a lot of hard conversations that we had, people sharing difficult stories about their own lives, about their own churches. We watched some videos. We heard personally from people who were survivors of abuse, speaking about how these experiences impacted their lives. One man who'd experienced some abuse as a child, this is what he saw about how his life was impacted, how he was impacted by this experience of abuse. He said that even though he was able to extend love to other people, he had a really hard time receiving love himself, because he had that voice of shame in his head that said he wasn't lovable. He wasn't worthy. So while he could love other people, he had trouble receiving love from others. Profound impact. This is why we as a church need to be really careful about doing all we can to prevent this from happening in the church. We don't want our children to ever receive a message here that they're not worthy of love. So for some of us, when we hear that God is love, this raises our anxiety, right? This isn't a reassuring message. Because if we don't feel that we're worthy of love, then the message that God is love might somehow make us feel like we don't belong. We're not accepted. Many of us still sometimes secretly think, and maybe it's not even on a conscious level, but we think on some level that God sorts people out into sort of good and bad. Anybody here watch that TV show, The Good Place? Maybe you watch it it's on Netflix. I highly recommend it if you can find it on the internet. Nobody here has watched that show, The Good Place? Not even you, Michaela? Oh my gosh. It's really good. It's a really good show. So The Good Place in this TV show is the, it's not a true story, right? It's a TV show. But in this TV show, The Good Place is the place where good people go when they die. And within the construct of this TV show, only the super good people who did incredibly good things in life get to go to the good place, and everybody else kind of gets shoved into the bad place in this TV show. So I think, you know, for many of us, we still have that way of thinking about God kind of operating either on a conscious or a subconscious level. So then when we hear this message from John the Baptist about the wheat and the chaff being separated and the chaff being burned, like, we secretly wonder if we're the chaff. Am I right? And if we're the chaff, Jesus is the wheat, right? He's certainly good, and he's beautiful, and he's perfect. He's without sin. Jesus doesn't need to be baptized like we do, right? Jesus doesn't need to be redeemed. So why is Jesus baptized in this story? This is the thing that the church has wondered about for 2,000 years. We say in the Reformed Church in America that baptism is a sign and seal of God's eternal covenant of grace with us. But Jesus doesn't need this, does he? Then why is he among the people receiving, as Luke tells us earlier, John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? This is the thing, like I said, the church has wondered about for a long time. Luke actually offers us no clear explanation. Matthew explains a little bit more when Matthew tells the story. Matthew says that Jesus tells John to do the baptism because, quote, it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Here's my answer. The story of Jesus' baptism isn't just a message about Jesus' belovedness, though it is that. It is that. It's more than that, though. It's also a message to each one of us about our own belovedness. We are the ones who need to hear this message. We need to hear that we are God's beloved. Jesus is baptized among all the other people, I believe, so that the rest of us can listen in and find our own humanity and belovedness and acceptedness in Jesus. Jesus is, as one of my favorite poets, Jan Richardson, says, the one who has traveled the path before us, the one who shows us who we are and to whom we belong, the one who makes the path we follow. We need to hear the message of our own baptism. Many of us were baptized as children, right, or as infants, although probably not all of us. Some of you were probably baptized when you were older and can tell us the story of your baptism, but many of us need to go to the people we love and ask to hear the story about when it was and where it was and who put the water on our heads. So many of us don't remember the exact words that were spoken to us, but it doesn't really matter because the message is love. We are beloved. We are accepted. We have received the sign and seal of God's covenant of grace with us. So in some churches, on this Sunday, they read the story and they do this really cool thing where the minister will take a bowl of water and then take a branch. Traditionally, it's a hyssop branch, but you know, when I used to do this in my church, we didn't have hyssop trees there, so I would usually grab a big pine branch and take a big bowl of water and the pine branch and then dip the pine branch in the water and then phew, and then just shoot water at the whole congregation. And then you try not to be too neat about it because you want people to get a little messy, right? Like, so you kind of really just throw a lot of water on them, just all over the place, and like that. And the ladies all get a little worried that their hair is going to get messed up, right? And we throw water at one another, reminding ourselves that we are beloved, that we are accepted, that this is the message of our baptism, and that this love came to us before we had anything to say or do about it. It came to us, the work of grace. Unmerited grace. Does anybody remember what happens after Jesus was baptized? He went into the desert. This is the last thing that happens before he goes into the desert. For 40 days, by himself, no food, no water. He goes into the desert to pray. This is the beginning of his ministry. He spends those 40 days and nights wrestling with himself and with Satan. So, just, you know, most of us in life, we have moments where we experience ourselves as beloved, right? And then we have long periods of time in life where that belovedness is hard to get in touch with, and we feel mostly like we're wrestling, we're struggling, and that belovedness feels out of reach. Jesus, I imagine, needed to hear this message of belovedness before he headed out into the desert. Kind of as like a preparation, right? Or maybe as a like a piece of armor almost that he had to put on, like a football player putting on his padded gear and his helmet before he goes into the game. That's how I imagine Jesus kind of puts on his belovedness before he goes out into the desert. I want to invite you to today to put on your belovedness as you go from this place today. Remembering, of course, that our belovedness doesn't let us off the hook. As Reformed Christians, we do believe God doesn't wish us to live anxiously, doing good, like in that good place, bad place kind of way, trying to, you know, earn our way into God's good graces. We believe that God wishes us to live confidently in the knowledge of our belovedness and then respond to God's love with a lifetime of gratitude and partnership with God, and work together with God on the healing and restoration of the world. Because, you see, because we see not only our own belovedness, but we see the belovedness of the others around us as well, and even the belovedness of the creation. My prayer is that we will continue to see this more and more clearly, our own belovedness, the belovedness of others, the belovedness of the creation. Perhaps one day we will see the belovedness of the world as clearly as if God's voice were speaking from the open heavens. Our love begins with God's love. As the baptismal liturgy reminds us, we love because God first loved us. So my friends at Trinity Reformed Church, I'm wondering if any of you feel like you are entering a wilderness. Maybe you're already there. Certainly, you're in a period of transition, a period of discernment. You'll be figuring out a lot of things about your future, about your pastoral leadership. There's a lot of decisions to be made. People are going to have to grow into their roles as church leaders in various ways when you don't have an installed pastor. There's just sort of a lot more work to be done. this is going to sometimes be challenging, right? Maybe it already is. I want to encourage you again to remember to put on your belovedness and then to look for the belovedness of others as you go through this challenging time. Finally, I want to end. It's a cliche that ministers preach sermons that are 3 points in a poem, right? You end with the poem and that's how you know the sermon is over. I almost never do that. But I have a really good poem that I want to share with you today. By that poet Jan Richardson, who I mentioned earlier in my sermon. This poem is entitled "Beloved is Where We Begin." So maybe listen again for the word of God. Yes, this is not scripture, but I believe that Jan still can bring us a word from God. So, "Beloved is Where We Begin." If you would enter into the wilderness, do not begin without a blessing. Do not leave without hearing who you are, beloved, named by the one who has traveled this path before you. Do not go without letting it echo in your ears. And if you find it is hard to let it into your heart, do not despair. This is what the journey is for. I cannot promise you this blessing will free you from danger, from fear, from hunger or thirst, from the scorching of the sun or the fall of the night, but I can tell you that on this path, there will be help. I can tell you that on this way, there will be rest. I can tell you that you will know the strange graces that come to our aid only on a road such as this, that fly to meet us, bearing comfort and strength, that come alongside us for no other cause than to lean themselves toward our ear and with their curious insistence whisper our name. Beloved, beloved, beloved. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for this word. Help this word, beloved, to echo in our ears. Amen.